from getting through. Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
We do.
Is all creation growing? Is a new creation coming?
In heaven, we're grateful that there is one who is worthy. And before the foundation of the world, you called to each one of us and people outside of this place. You called us by name. You have a purpose, a future, a hope for each one of us. And you also called us together for a greater purpose beyond what we can do individually. And so tonight, guide us to see that purpose and guide us to see our part that we can play and giving Revelation's last call to the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 22 says, "He that is unrighteous, let him do unrighteousness still. He that is filthy, let him be made filthy still," or keep doing those things. "And he that is righteous, let him do righteousness still. And he that is holy, let him be made holy still. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to render to each man according as his work is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Do you notice this pronouncement from Jesus? The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. What's interesting is this type of announcement from Jesus takes place somewhere in Earth's history before he comes. Some people have seen that this is possibly that time when everybody has made their decision one way or the other. They're going to continue being like Jesus, or they're going to continue being like themselves and really this unrighteousness that exists in ourselves without Jesus. But it also says, Jesus said, I come quickly and my reward is with me. So by the time he comes, he already knows what our reward is. He already knows what our lives are like. And notice it said he's going to basically reward us according to our works. You say, well, then that means we're saved by works. No, it doesn't mean that. Don't you remember Ephesians chapter 2 said that for by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's what the next verses say. So what is remaining if we are dead, if Murray is gone, and put your name there, if you are gone, and basically all heaven sees is Jesus. It's his works. That's what heaven sees. And notice he goes on and says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He's been there from the first and the last of your life, of everybody's life, of the whole existence of anyone who's ever lived in this world. And so notice it has that word still, though. Each one of us will continue to do what God has guided us to do all of our lives. And hopefully, as we are being prompted by the Holy Spirit, we respond to that prompting. Maybe it's a new teaching. Maybe it's something in your life that God has said, you know, that needs to go. Or maybe it's something that you need to do for somebody else. That whole process of being prompted by the Holy Spirit, we will continue to do that still. That's who we want to be. And notice it also begins with Jesus and ends with Jesus. This whole book, if you were to compare chapter 22 to chapter 1, you would find it begins with Jesus, it ends with Jesus. And it says in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that heareth, let him say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. So notice the Spirit and the bride say, come. So the bride, we found out who that is. That's us. And Lord willing, we'll be in that city that comes down out of heaven adorned as a bride, and we'll be with Jesus and we'll worship him, and there will be no need for a temple because the Lamb is there. He's all our focus. But we are his people if we love Jesus. If we have Jesus come into our life, we are God's people. And Revelation 21 talks about that place that we can dwell in because we are God's people. But notice that it said the Spirit and the bride give an invitation. You know, Revelation's last call is here. And I guess I could just share these verses and we can just read the rest at home, right? Revelation's last call is given by the power of the Holy Spirit through his church. That's you and that's me. Actually, these binders are meant to be sermon outlines or Bible study outlines so that if you needed to share something with somebody else, you at least would have the basic outlines so that you can say, okay, this is something I've studied, and make it your own. These are not copyrighted. These are meant to just be something you can use. And you all know, if you've been through Revelation before and you've read through it, you know there's a whole lot deeper you can go than what we went through here tonight and each and every night. But it's not just the preacher or the one who would read the book of Revelation to the audience. It was meant to be that they would receive the book. They would receive Jesus personally as a message from this book to themselves, and then they would share that message with everyone around them. And notice what it's called when you do that. The water of life flowing out of you, flowing out of me. Jesus flowing through us to help other people come and drink and know him. What's also interesting is this idea of freely is the idea of a dowry or gift. It doesn't seem to say that in the English, does it? But it, when you have this idea of a dowry in an arranged marriage, it's this idea of a price that has been paid, but then it's also something that you have received. And so we have received a gift from Jesus, but now he also wants us to do something with that gift. He wants that to enter into our deep relationship with him, and then flow out to other people. Jesus said this in Matthew 28. He came to them and spake to them, saying, "All authority hath been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." In fact, Pastor Ken, when we had a baptism over here, we had an individual make that decision. He used those very words. He baptizes him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because that's what Jesus said to do. This idea of the Godhead is there with us, working through us, and we're recognizing this isn't even about the person doing the baptism. It's not even about the person who is being baptized. It's about the Godhead dwelling in us, each of us, and we have died to self, and God is living in us. And so baptism is this amazing enacted parable, we would call it, this enacted story, a visual illustration that God has done something in my life, and therefore I'm going to serve him all of my days. But it also says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world, or the end of the age. Do you know what command is in this whole set of verses? It shouldn't really surprise you. We sometimes think, well, we need to go, right? He tells us to go. Some people say, well, he tells us to baptize and to teach, to help them observe things that I've commanded you. But really, there's only one command here in the Greek, the imperative, right here, make disciples. He's called every single person who responds to Jesus' call individually is now called to respond to his call to many individuals themselves, to go and make disciples, just as you are following Jesus, just as you are following what he's revealed to you. He's now asking you to take that and to share that with those around you. It's no wonder, then, that we have the Bible in so many languages. It's no wonder, then, that we have it on so many device apps. It's no wonder that it's in so many different versions, because some people maybe can't understand one or the other. God has given you the Word of God, and I the Word of God, to do one thing: for us to know Jesus, and then for us to share Jesus. So I'm not giving Revelation's last call tonight. You'll be giving Revelation's last call to whoever it is between now and the coming of Jesus. All of us will be doing this. And what I also find here is a couple questions. You know, this involves truly knowing Jesus, but in Revelation it likens that idea of a response to Jesus and worshiping Jesus and proclaiming Jesus. So I conclude that we do this because Jesus shared with us. So why wouldn't we want to then share with others? This picture here has this individual preaching, but notice the Holy Spirit is there and Jesus is trying to direct them. And then what is this preacher wanting? He's wanting the people who are hearing it to now also go and to share Jesus. And so the Spirit and the bride say, "Come, drink that water of life freely." And my question is, why would anybody refuse to drink life-giving water? In the Bible, there's water that's cistern water, there's water that's living water, and there's quite a big difference between the two. Stagnant cistern type water that has to keep being replenished from some other source, but then there's the living water, this water that seems to flow like the oasis in En Gedi, where I saw this little kid. He was sitting there in the spring water that was coming down over the hill in a waterfall, and there he was playing in it, and everyone's trying to get their picture of the waterfall, but there's this little kid right there in the waterfall. This is over near the Dead Sea. And I thought to myself, that's living water. That's someone who's literally sitting in the living water, enjoying it, and was on a Sabbath, by the way, and had no real idea of what everybody else was doing all around. They were totally focused on enjoying that time with God. Living water. It does something to you, doesn't it? Whether you go to Wolf Creek Falls up here or some other falls somewhere else, or you see a beautiful stream going by, or a creek going by, or Cow Creek going by, and you see that running, living water. And if you're like me, when you go hiking, you want to have a filter so you can filter some of that living water out and taste it nice and cool and fresh. Then who's going to sit there and keep it to themselves? It's just not going to happen. Why would anybody refuse what Jesus is offering? Because it seems like God is doing everything he can through himself and through people to help people see their need, to help people see that there's no excuses. If these people are following Jesus, then I can follow Jesus. And so the last call comes, and we have different excuses that we make, but one of them is, well, the called out ones, the church, which one do I partake of? Which one can I be a part of? Which one should I join or support or lend my strengths and character into? What are the characteristics? Well, the book of Revelation describes those characteristics. Because when God, through Jesus, started up his church, he then had apostles, he had all those people in the upper room. Eventually it began to spread, and they organized themselves as the gospel spread into these churches, typically house churches. But they saw themselves as being called out for one purpose, and that was to continue to share Jesus with the world around them. In Revelation, it's no real hard stretch to say, well, then Revelation should identify what God's church looks like in the last days. Because we have a clear description when the first coming of Jesus took place. What about the second coming? Revelation 12:17 said this, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So this is very clear. That's the foundation of their faith, but they also, it shows in their lives, doesn't it? So they keep the commandments of God. The law will be in their minds. If you know in the Old Testament, they had the law. It seemed like in some people's minds it was external, like those tablets. But God never really designed that to be the case. He wanted them to internalize that law. You ever wonder why it says, "You will not," right? "You will not do this, you will not do that." Those are statements of a changed character. That God's people will get to the place where they will not take his name in vain. And never, not even have a desire to do that. God's people will get to the place where they will have no other gods, where they will have no idols, right? All of those things. God's people will get to the place where murder, even in thought and anger, will not be part of who they are. It becomes unnatural. Not that they never stumble, but it becomes unnatural because now Jesus is helping control their minds. And they respond differently to the situations that they face than any other time before in their lives. And so his commandments were meant to be, at first, they appear to be external, but really his goal was for them to be internalized to the point where it'd be in their hearts and their minds. Hebrews says this, "I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, I will write them." It'll be like engraved in us. It'll be, or as one person said, ingrained in us. But that's the first characteristic we find in Revelation, that they have this relationship with Jesus that shows that it changes them. Their characters begin to change. But the second one is this, that was also mentioned there, the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is pretty clear in Revelation. In fact, you can trace this saying throughout the book. It mentions in Revelation 12:17, they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy or the prophetic spirit. So God's spirit is still working through his church to prepare a people to be ready at the end. We would call this, in the spiritual gifts inventories that we oftentimes do in churches, the gift of prophecy. And so this testimony of Jesus and this gift points directly to Jesus and directly to Jesus and directly to Jesus. There's no varying from that focal point. 1 Corinthians said this, "So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're waiting for the appearing of Jesus, and when we do that, we're asking him to work through us in a way that he hasn't before. And he sends the Holy Spirit and fills us, and we begin to now do things with his giftedness, his power in our lives. So the testimony of Jesus involves a prophetic message pointing people to Jesus Christ and his soon return. So number one, they keep the commandments. Number two, they have the testimony of Jesus. And God, that means God's church is spirit-filled. It's going to impact the world. It's not going to be lifeless. It's not going to be that Laodicean Jesus is knocking on the outside and can't come in. It's going to be filled with focus on Jesus. It's going to be filled with the spirit and the power of Jesus. And Revelation 14 says this, "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel." These messengers come. And these aren't just physical angels. We also know from our Bible symbols chart, it can represent messengers as well. And we know the gospel was given to the church. So God's church is seen as coming with the gospel, having the gospel. They possess it. It's part of them. They can't separate it from them. You can't separate it from what they teach. You can't separate it from how they live their lives. It's totally focused on that good news. May not do it perfectly all the time, but that's the goal. To preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Notice that. Worldwide. It's going to have a worldwide focus. Not just a local focus, a worldwide focus. Saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Notice that. They're going to give glory to God. And how do we do that? Paul talks about acceptable acts of worship, which include using the gifts that he's given us, but also includes taking care of this temple that he's given us, this body. And notice the group will come that will say the hour of his judgment has come. The message will be that we're living in a time where we need to search our hearts and make sure that we are one with Jesus. Not only that, they'll point the world to worshiping him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. This is talking about the Sabbath. We looked at that on a previous night. And then they will also proclaim, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So they're not going to go along with the false teachings and the false practices and the things that take the focus off of Jesus. And even themselves, they'll draw a circle and say, I want to be reformed and be more and more like Jesus. So we remember who Babylon is because that was what we studied on a previous time. This is what Babylon represented. They were not focused on the Creator, but instead worshipped images. They were focused not on the fact that God could give them immortality. They thought that they could somehow have it themselves. They didn't focus on worshiping the Creator as far as on his day, but began to have the false doctrine of sun worship. And they profaned God's holy things, including his Sabbath. They would eventually get to the point where they would have a work system set up, even calling itself grace-filled and Jesus-filled, and yet be works-centered. They've become a church and state alliance because this work system, this system without Jesus truly, but a false spirit, would get to the point where it become impotent and people's lives weren't being changed anymore, and therefore they would need the power of the state to enforce that impotent religion. And that's the result that Revelation calls committing fornication with the kings of the earth. They're no longer faithful to Jesus at that point. And we saw that they had to have daughters or other gatherings and churches under influence. And we saw that that was happening even today. You can refer back to the fall of Babylon. So I ask you to imagine a system of faith or belief, I would more likely call it belief because true faith is focused on Christ, that's dominated by selfishness, hierarchy, gaining, needing political power, that was dominated by fear and force, that would eventually try to force their beliefs on other people through the laws of the state, by the way, and where faith, a faith where the words of humans matter more than the words from God, where tradition becomes to be equal or higher than the word of God. And so weak because of that. Because, think about it, once you start building a faith or a belief on tradition, you can have one, I can have one, it just begins to splinter everything. And what happens then is it divides the body of Christ rather than uniting the body of Christ. It becomes weak. And so then, therefore, they have to unite under the power of the state. A system of faith where one preaches Jesus yet then has a test for fellowship where if you start asking questions, then ostracism takes place. You're shut down in some way. And frankly, then what happens is that's a test for fellowship then, isn't it? Because then you can't feel like you can even ask and be open in that type of situation. And then eventually that system gets to the place where it had a test for even the right to live. And as a result of that, they really weren't sharing the water of life freely then, were they? If a system gets to that place, then they're sharing the water of life with strings attached. And if you've never experienced people helping you with strings attached, well, I think you've probably lived long enough that you have, where it seems like there's some motive behind that. You know, there's somebody wants recognition for going to the soup kitchen, or somebody wants this, or somebody's doing this. Every once in a while in life, you come across those people who have strings attached to helping somebody else. This is a whole system of that at a certain point. And so that's not the water of life freely given. There's political strings attached. There's physical strings attached. There's monetary strings attached. And eventually it gets to the point where the demons will keep the leaders and the powers that be in submission to their power. That's what Revelation describes this system becoming like that we don't want to be a part of. And that's why Jesus calls us That's why we have that call at the very end, that you don't want to continue to be filthy. You can be clean. You can be righteous. You can keep on being righteous. You can be like Jesus. Don't continue being this way. Because you notice, Jesus said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Don't continue to be like this. Come, be like this. Be like Jesus. So God not only calls us to come out of something, but he also calls us into something. That's what happened in the first century when Jesus came, where here he was establishing his church. And you think, well, who do they reach out to at first? Did Romans 1:16 give us the answer? So it talks about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. Why to the Jews first? Those were his professed people. And they had gotten to the point, by the time Paul writes Romans, that Paul is still encouraging them to reach out to the Jews first. But he also knows, if you read the end of the book of Acts, he actually quotes part of the Old Testament where the Jews were behaving like enemies of God. And there's an implied destruction phrase in some of Paul's writings. So they were supposed to go to those people and call them out of that system into the system that Jesus established. And he called that the ecclesia, the church. And that's what we find happens at the end of time, that it gets to the point where people have to be called out of something into something that Jesus has established. So we have the ecclesia, the called. So kaleo is right here. Ek right there is from the called or summoned ones. That Jesus calls them by name, and then it just so happens that he arranges divine appointments to put them together in a group of people. Isn't that amazing? I think if we look back on our lives, we'd see that things just don't happen by chance, do they? Some people once said that we call it providence. I would say, what about providence being defined as God's evidence? God showing evidence that he has provided in so many wonderful ways. And he even does it by bringing us into contact with other people. And this is ecclesia, which means that eventually it can go from one person to unlimited number of people. But in the Roman system, in the Greco-Roman system, that one person could cause basically a revolution to topple generals and the whole empire itself. That's why they were afraid when they had these gatherings. That's why Pilate wanted to put him down. That's why you had other Roman officials who wanted to get rid of the Messiah figures and such, because that one person could gather a following. That one person could then gather more and more people, and it could ripple out to the point where they overthrow governments and systems. And Jesus used that word to describe his church, that you and I are going to be part of a revolution. No more status quo. No more just business as usual. We want to be a part of a people that are going to say, you know what, we're going to turn this world upside down because Jesus is in our lives. And Jesus has called us to storm the gates of hell. And the church will not be withheld from going into those gates. When you storm gates, are you inside or outside the city? I remember in Megiddo, as they took us there, they showed us these gates. In fact, one of the archaeological sites had three gates. So imagine you're the enemy army, and Jesus said the gates of hell, not the gate of hell, but the gates of hell. He's describing the most fortified ancient mechanism to keep people out. And yet, he said what? They will not prevail against his church. What is the most technological mechanisms and physical mechanisms we could think of to keep people from knowing Jesus? Well, there's plenty of them, aren't there? But no matter what they are, they will not prevail against God's church. It could be that person you prayed for all their lives, and now all of a sudden, something happens in their life where a window of opportunity opens up, and the Holy Spirit, it seems to be poured out, and now they make a commitment to Jesus, and you thought, there's no way. There's no way that person would ever be a Christian. There's no way that person would ever follow Jesus. There's no way that person would keep it up, right, in your mind? And they did because of Jesus. And so Jesus is not looking for a plush, huge building or a business of a church model. He's looking for a revolution. He's looking for something that will literally cause Satan to tremble. And that only comes because we find in Revelation, God's church has Jesus in it. So imagine there's one of you, and you ask Jesus into your life, And whatever way that is, it could be like the believer's prayer, or just like me, here's my life, it's a mess, take control of it, right? Whatever way you do it, you invite Jesus into your life, and he doesn't come alone. We learn he has 2/3 of the angels on his side, so he's got plenty of power that direction, right? He's got a huge army, angel army. He's got himself, he's got the Holy Spirit, the Father, and this whole amazing system of worship that has spread throughout the whole universe. And so actually, there is no time where a child of God is in the minority. There's no time. Because all of heaven, all of the unfallen universe is on your side. And so it's not like you're standing against the crowd. You're actually standing with the crowd. And that's what he's talking about here. Because then one person standing with the crowd of heaven then becomes a huge threat to Satan. A huge threat. Because now all of a sudden, you're talking to someone maybe in the same circumstance that you went through. And they see that God changed your life. And now all of a sudden, a glimmer of hope comes. And they think, well, God can change my life. And they have faith all of a sudden, trust. They're like, okay, God, I've seen it in her life, his life, right? And I want that. I want to be different. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I want that. And they cry out to Jesus, and now all of a sudden there's two, and each one of them is now going around doing the same type of thing where Jesus is leading them to other people, and before you know it, there's six. And before you look what happened at Pentecost, the whole thing blew up. And the worst of it all for Satan is, just like heaven no longer sees you because you're in Jesus, Satan no longer sees you, he sees Jesus. And that's a huge problem. That's a huge problem for him. Because all authority is available to Jesus, and now he's got to totally stamp out God's people and anybody who tries to associate with it. And so this message comes around, and it's not meant to just be something that feels good, or we think, okay, you know, it sounds good, but it's supposed to be something that says we're actually actively storming the gates of hell with this message. Militant church. And the message of the church is very clear. The first angel comes along and basically says it's a call to accept Jesus totally, completely as Savior of your life, but notice I put the word Lord of your life. It's one thing to ask him to be your Savior and say, you know, I'm saved by grace. It's another thing to say, you know what? I know there are things in my life that don't look like you, Jesus. And I'm submitting them to you. And I'm open to you humbling me and giving me victory over those things. That woman at the well, we have that story in the Bible where she's caught in adultery, the woman that's caught in adultery. And the woman at the well, both had adulterous lives, obviously. But the woman who was caught in adultery, Jesus said, well, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. And then, after they left, he asked who condemns, you know, where you're condemned, the ones who condemn you. And she said, well, basically they're gone, right? And what does he tell her? Go and sin no more. Imagine Jesus said that to you on something in your life. When he says that through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, isn't that an empowering that you can actually do that then? If he's told you to do that, isn't that an empowerment that says you can actually do that? I remember it was the cussing at first. And some says, oh, it's not a big deal. Christians can cuss. In fact, I remember the Gideon's group, who had just gone to the Gideon's group in the jail said, it's okay, Christians cuss. And I'm like, I just don't see it as useful to cuss, really, because Ephesians says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth except that which is useful, right? And edifying, building up the hearer. And so I went back to my Bible over and over again, and I saw where it said, shun profane and vain babblings, for they'll increase unto more ungodliness. And I thought, well, the way I'm talking it, I think it's a profane babbling for sure. It just seems like I say the same thing over and because I don't know what to say. And so I asked God, because he seemed to be pointing that out to me, what should I do? And he said, just be quiet. Just be quiet. And that old saying of mom come back, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. He even used my mom's old saying, my grandma's old saying. And so the quietest guy in the whole unit with a skinhead and all of that was Murray. And I kid you not, when you don't talk much and they know you have a violent record, they think you're a killer. That's what they thought. And I wasn't. I never did that. I mean, I got into a lot of fights, but I never even got that far in my experience. And so what I did is I accepted Jesus as my Savior, but then what happened was I was open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and that was the first thing. And another thing was they pulled out some things they had hid up in the ceiling tiles or something, and ended up, I don't know how they did that, but ended up pulling out little papers and stuff with little grains of, looked like grains of tobacco, and they started passing this thing around. And I remember taking a drag of it, and I said to myself, this is it, I'm never doing this again. And why did that come to my mind? Because, you know, it's relaxing, isn't it? People like that, and that's a way of dealing with some of the stress in there, and there was like, you know, others were doing it, and because now all of a sudden I realized that I'm not my own. God, should I even be doing this? And the clear, distinct answer came back, no, Murray. This isn't what my people do. And so then it was that, and it's another thing. And so this lordship idea, it took on, I didn't go seeking him out and saying, oh, I accept him as my Savior and my Lord. What happened was I said, here I am, and I asked him into my life, and I said, I'm open to whatever that means. And that's by me saying, I'm open to your lordship. I'm open to you changing my life. And so the first angel comes along and says, accept Jesus totally, completely. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. The second angel comes along, and it's a call out of the religious confusion of so many different gatherings and such, and things we listen to and watch and hear, and all these different things that try to confuse us, and come and focus on Jesus. He's the focus, not these other things. And we saw a list of all those things that exist in Babylon, and we should not be a part of those things. We should have a focus on God and his word. And the third angel comes along, and it basically tells us, stand by your commitment to Jesus, regardless of what the majority, regardless of what the authorities, regardless of all of that, stand by your commitment to Jesus no matter what. Be like Polycarp, who said, I'm basically going to die for my faith. Be like Peter, who said, hang me upside down on a cross because I don't want to be crucified up right side up like my Lord. So they hung Peter upside down on a cross. You imagine that? You can't hardly breathe on a cross as it is, shoving yourself up on those nails. Imagine being upside down trying to breathe. And he was not feeling worthy to die like his Lord. And so those people, those men and women who stood for Jesus, they stood by their commitment to Jesus Christ because of the great love that they had for him. What I'm going to do is take Revelation 12 and 14 and kind of just make a list for you. I believe they're all in your hand out there. So God's people will teach a faith relationship with Jesus that includes keeping all his commandments. That's in Revelation 12 and Revelation 14. They will freely share the water of life. They won't hold back from doing that. Not only that, they will share Jesus using their spiritual gifts, and that includes the gift of prophecy. We'll call the world back to creator worship and not be ashamed of it. In fact, each week as they celebrate the creation of the world on the seventh day, they're also celebrating the recreation in Jesus that he made available on the cross. They'll expose error by uplifting the truth, because didn't the Bible say, not only is thy word truth, but Jesus himself is truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so any error that comes along, they uplift truth against it. They basically take that stone, that testing stone of Jesus, and they say, is it really going to go according to his words? And not only that, they will call the faithful to unite at the end and say, just like Revelation, come out of her, my people. Come together and focus on Jesus. And we also know that as we were looking in chapters 12 and 14, there was a time period. So specifically, they would reemerge after 1798. That's in Revelation chapter 12. So we add that into the list. And what am I doing here? I'm giving you my notes from a mental exercise. I didn't do all of these when I was first becoming a Christian, but I began putting some of these together and saying, God, I want to be a part of this people that I see in the Word of God. And here's some of the characteristics I found in the Word of God, and I've added to them over the years. But this one here, when I looked at it, I thought to myself, well, they're going to reemerge after 1798. Well, that means there were some things before that led up to that. There's Reformation, there's truth being restored, and these people are going to come standing on those truths. But not only that, they would proclaim the hour of his judgment has come. Notice that in Revelation 14. That was that 1844 message we talked about. That was those 2300 days. They would also see in Daniel that prophecy about the Messiah and how he would come and die for us. In fact, I don't see a lot of people talking about that one these days as much as they really should. If they're really excited about that, it would be a worldwide movement and counteract all the other worldwide movements. It would have a recommitment experience to Jesus and go from being lukewarm to hot, because now Jesus is right in their hearts. And if not, really then, eventually, what happens to something that's hot? Becomes lukewarm. What happens to something that's lukewarm? Becomes cold. So the only other option, really, in that text about the lukewarmness, you say, well, get hot or get cold. But if you don't get hot, then eventually you're going to become cold. And we don't want that. The church at Ephesus had their first love. It kind of had this growing cold experience. And they were supposed to go back and basically go back to the time or go back to the experiences of their lives when Jesus was central and that love was paramount. They would keep all of God's commandments, and that means they would show love to God and to each other. And that is the opposite of Antichrist. Antichrist claims to love God, but hates each other eventually. So my search, I took those type of characteristics. I narrowed it down based upon which church rested as Jesus did in honor of creation and salvation. That's the Sabbath. And once you do that, and once you put in that time frame of 1798, once you put in that 1844 message, once you start adding those things in, frankly, guys, if you go on the internet and look, there's only a couple that really fit that description. It's only a couple. Churches, so to speak. Organizations that are trying to impact the world, so to speak, right? That type of description, that's what I want to find. And then you then take their beliefs and compare all of them to the Bible, all of them. And ask yourself the question, if I study these beliefs of this church, does it help me love Jesus? If it says, well, the Bible's my rule of faith and practice, do you see that? Do you see them really trying to live their lives, not just give lip service to living their lives, not just like James says, be a hearer but not a doer, but they actually try to live their lives? And not only that, as you compare their beliefs, and I have to say, I have continued comparing beliefs up until this very week. I compare beliefs and things I teach and wonder, okay, I'm going to go back to the Word of God and say, is it really there? Is it clearly pointing you to Jesus? Is it clearly making you the person he wants you to be? Some people say, well, is this the first time you preach this series? No, it isn't. But I can tell you right now, it's like it is, because what happens is I start rewriting everything, I start restudying everything, and there I am putting these things together, and the AV team doesn't get it until the opening night of the weekend, because that's what's happening. I'm really going back through and saying, God, I'm trying to point them to you, Jesus, the best I can. And I'm imperfect, I know that. But do they really love Jesus, and do we see it? So I continue to evaluate the church or churches. If someone comes along and says, hey, pastor, I came across this church that has this preacher online, and what I'll immediately do is I'll go look up that church's beliefs immediately. Not that I won't listen to that preacher, but I will immediately go find out what are their beliefs. My uncles are Assembly of God ministers, retired. What are their beliefs, right? I start going down and look at all kinds of beliefs, all kinds of belief statements. And sometimes they kind of couch it behind non-denominational, and I'm like, okay, well, let's go ahead and dig a little more and see what they really practice, what they really believe. Is it something similar to what I find here in the revelation of Jesus Christ? My search led me to the Seventh-day Adventist Church as the closest. Sabbath-keeping, worldwide church that is not ashamed to say, you know what, we believe that God can work in us. We're not worthy, but God can work in us and through us. I don't think it's a perfect group of believers, because I'm a leader and I know enough that people aren't perfect. And I know enough that I am not perfect. But I do know this, that we're trying. And that as some people come into the midst of some congregations, it's cold as ice. But then I've seen that totally shift where Jesus comes to be the focus and it's totally hot for Jesus. I've seen it over and over again. And there's some other things that come along that I've come to notice every once in a while. This individual, Martin Doblmeyer, he studied the Adventists, and you might have seen that on PBS or heard about it. And I began to just kind of see what his comments were, because he spent quite a bit of time trying to research the Adventists. And if there's something that kind of would pop up in a radar of someone who's not a Seventh-day Adventist, I wonder, is it going to pop up there? And this is what I found. He said, what I saw was the juxtaposition between the rather conservative traditional faith that is Adventism and this 21st century pioneering medical technology that they're doing along with the wellness. So they weren't just traditionalists to the point where they couldn't embrace God working through science and God working through medicine. They were actually able to balance those two. That's what he's saying. For me, the combination of those two things made for a really interesting storyline, because you don't always see that. And that became the basis of the film. What you're seeing now, the beginning of the 21st century, is a new appreciation, a new acceptance of the fact that as human beings, we have three components, body, mind, and spirit, and that Trinity, or we call it the Godhead, is critical to the understanding of how to treat people. If the body's suffering, right, couldn't that affect your mind? If your mind is suffering, couldn't it affect your body? If your spirituality is down and basically you're feeling depressed, couldn't that affect everything as well? Yeah, that's what he's saying. If one of those components is ill or failing, then the other two are in jeopardy. If you only treat one of those aspects, the body or the mind or the spirit, then the other two are being neglected, and I think the person really suffers. The Adventists understood that right from the very beginning. Even 150 years ago, that was part of the way they wanted to approach healthcare and medicine. They're not the only faith tradition that does that, but it's served them very well over these 150 years. Approach healthcare with the basic principle that you treat the whole person, body, mind, and spirit. And as he's reflecting on this, he begins to reflect on his own life. With this film where I couldn't help but spend all this time, hours and hours, in hospitals and wellness centers, how can I not take stock of the life that I've been living and my diet, the way that I've been eating? Spending all these months making the film has really just forced me to rethink what I'm doing now in my late 50s and the kind of life that I'm living. I don't smoke. I don't drink except occasionally at a social gathering. But I'm asking myself, do you really want to be eating meat any longer? Do you want to think more about a plant-based diet? Shouldn't you be exercising more? And you can hear him echoing in his mind, right? He's looking at himself in the mirror, so to speak. And it's really started to change the way that I approach my own life. I think I owe it to myself, my body. I think I owe it to my family. And I really do believe my body is on loan from God. And so I think, in the end, taking care of my body is something that I owe back to God. Why did he conclude this? Didn't Revelation say, give glory to God? And we give glory to God, not just in service to God, but also taking care of what he's given us. And that's what he found out as he researched that. You can find that online. It was theadventistfilm.com. This film came out, and some of you might be aware of it. You can probably find it on YouTube. Didn't look it up this week to make sure. But this film changed this individual's life because he realized not only are they religious, but practical. Paul Harvey, and what I was trying to do with Paul Harvey this week, slowed me down a little bit, was I wrote down some of the sources that were initially there, but I also went online to try to double take on the sources to make sure they were still in existence. But he wrote in an article, have you wondered if healthcare is worth it? Consensus of most modern medical men is that you should exercise, keep your weight down, avoid smoking cigarettes. An increasing number of physicians are recommending against alcohol, high cholesterol meats, and white flour bread. These recommendations are based on the latest medical knowledge, though I can show you the same prescription for health in a book that's 100 years old. Ellen White authored that book. To this day, Seventh-day Adventists accept her criteria. Since she has been proven right about so many things, perhaps we should examine what else she said. So this is an individual, if you're not familiar with Adventist history. Pastor Ken has a class every Saturday morning that's dealing with some of the main ideas of Adventist history and who Ellen White is and how she relates to the Bible. Is that 9:30 or 9:45 on Saturday mornings? 9:40. Over in the fireside room, which is that other building over there. If you go in there to the left, there's a fireside room. And if you're wondering who she is or more about her, I suggest attending that class. But this individual is coming out, and he had some knowledge of Adventism firsthand. But also, you find, here's a statement that I found this week just to make sure that it's still accurate. Now, on September 27, 1997, noontime broadcast over the American Broadcasting Company's Transcontinental Radio Network, the internationally famous American syndicate columnist and personality Paul Harvey stated to his vast audience across the American continent, women have been honored on American postage stamps for more than 100 years, starting with one woman who was not an American, Queen Isabella of Spain. In 1893, since then, 86 women have been honored, ranging from Martha Washington to Marilyn Monroe, many woman authors, Louisa May Alcott, and I'll list them all here. But I can name an American woman author who has never been honored thus. Though her writings have been translated into 148 languages at the time, more than Marx or Tolstoy, more than Agatha Christie, more than William Shakespeare, only now is the world coming to appreciate her recommended prescription for optimum spiritual and physical health, Ellen White. Ellen White, you don't know her, get to know her. And this, I accessed this week just to make sure it was still available. This individual was somebody who came up in what we call the Advent movement, the Millerite movement of the 1840s. And what happened was different dreams and vision were given to her. And I have seen online all the negative articles. I read them all, actually, as much as I could. And I can tell you, once you actually hear the other side from those negative articles, those negative articles actually go away. And if you have trouble with that, let me know, because I've been all over the internet. I've seen all kinds of things. And I've compared her writings to Scripture over and over again for years. In fact, I began out here at Milo Academy when I took a Jesus and the Gospels class when I was a cook out there. And I started with Desire of Ages, and I was reading through Desire of Ages, and I'm like, that in the Bible? Is that really in the Bible? And I go over to the Gospel of John, and there it is. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus taking Jesus down from the cross. And another place. And over and over again, this kept happening. And I began thinking to myself, this person really knew Jesus in the Bible. Either that or she had a vision about what Jesus' ministry is like, and it's all in the Bible too. And so this is what we're talking about here. Also, there's statistics that show that Adventists typically live longer than most, because usually what's happening is they're saying, the Bible and the principles I have found, because God gave Ellen White some health visions way before they said tobacco shouldn't be smoked, other things like that. The people that were delivering the message about Jesus were getting sickly, deathly sick. And so God gave health indicators and messages to her, and she delivered them to the churches. And frankly, I don't know if we'd be sitting here today if those health messages weren't adhered to in some form, because it preserved people's lives. And the questions I initially asked were, well, who is this lady? Because I kept hearing people say Sister White or Spirit of Prophecy, they called her, and other things like that. They were saying how she pointed them to the Bible, and I thought, well, who is this lady? And my other question is, did she claim inspiration? Because one of the first groups that I was associated with, at least when I was a little bit open to Jesus and God, they came to my door and they believed in a prophet, but you had to accept that prophet above the Bible. And that bothered me. It just totally bothered me. And I said, is that the case here? Especially when I first started checking her out, before I knew all these other things I put up on the screen. Well, this is what she says in the book Evangelism. The testimonies of Sister White should not be carried to the front, basically to prove your point. God's word is the unerring standard. The testimonies are not to take the place of the word. In other words, her testimonies are not to become like a tradition to be equal with or greater than the word of God. Because otherwise, you're dealing with another beastly system. Let all prove their positions from the scriptures and substantiate every point they claim as truth from the revealed word of God. She even called her writings a lesser light to point you to the greater light. It's like the moon that reflects the light of the sun. And that's what she saw herself as, a lesser light pointing you to the greater light. And she was human as well. So as I thought about this, I thought, okay, well, I see now that there historically has been the gift of prophecy in this church. Her writings, usually, as far as I could tell, at least not the compilations sometimes, but all her main writings and her main visions, I found Jesus in those, all over the place. And I asked myself the question, okay, it appears there is a movement that's going on. Why not be a part of this movement? Well, some people say, well, I'm not good enough to join. You know, there's more joy in heaven over one person that says yes to Jesus than over, what did Jesus say? 99 who don't, right? Remember that whole parable? Or some people say, well, the church isn't good enough. There's hypocrites in this church. Well, it reminds me of that saying where someone said, if I find the perfect church, then I'll join it. The problem is that if they did with that attitude, it wouldn't be perfect anymore. And so I'm not looking for a perfect church. I'm looking for a church that basically is trying to follow Jesus the best they can. And yes, there are people who are, well, the word hypocrite, it's someone who puts a mask on anyway, right? Pretends to be something they're not. Well, I'm looking for a church that's willing to take that mask off and say, I'm trying to follow Jesus the best I can. This one here was hard for me because my family, a lot of them weren't even Christians, let alone this type of Christianity that we're reading about in Revelation. And the question came to me, Murray, who do you follow? Who do we follow anyway? In fact, if I had followed what my family said, I never would have gotten that job at Milo Academy as a cook. I never then would have been impressed to go take theology. I never would have went to Lincoln, Nebraska and these other places to go to school and eventually lead other people to Jesus in Africa and all the parts of the world. I never would have done any of that stuff. I never would have married the lady I married. I never would have the kids I have right now. And I would not be standing here in front of you tonight. If I thought, well, what is my family going to think about this? And that was my sole litmus test, then I would not be standing here tonight. And the question is, who do we really follow? Is Jesus leading in your life in a certain understanding? Follow that until he shows you more light. What about this one here? This one's big in Southern Oregon and other places. I don't believe in organization. And I wonder if everybody thought that way, not only would the Lions Club and all of them shut down like some of them are across the country, but what would happen in our world if all the organizations that were meant for good were had people thinking that kind of attitude? We wouldn't have any of them, would we? So worldwide movement needs worldwide organization. And we're not just talking local congregations making a difference in the impact of the world. We're talking about congregations all over the place working together to impact the world systematically. And some people say, well, I don't know enough. I want to learn more. Well, that's probably a valid reason. Probably the only one of the bunch, really. I mean, I'm not saying that you can't say these things. What I'm saying is eventually it gets to the point where you have to look in the mirror and say, am I just making excuses? Do I really know enough? You know, there's no excuse to not start learning more, is there? There's no excuse to say, you know what, I'm going to keep learning, and even beyond these Revelation meetings, keep coming and finding out more, keep studying more, keep learning more, keep getting to know people more. There's no reason to not do that. And I have resources, and we all have resources here at this church and other churches to go through, so that's really not a good reason either, other than the fact that if you want to learn more, put yourself in a place where you can learn more. Some other excuses. Well, the popular preachers aren't teaching this. I'd venture to say that some of the popular preachers are closet teaching this. And some of them are actually keeping the Sabbath in the closet. Some have actually quit mowing the lawn on Saturday, stayed home and rested instead, and go to church and preach on Sabbath. I have individuals I know of that are not part of this particular movement here that do keep the Sabbath. I also know others who are going back to the idea that our congregations need to truly know Jesus in a way that's life-changing. And that means it changes the way you do things. They use the word obey, which is a four-letter word to some people, and now that word is actually getting back in people's vocabularies because of Jesus. What about unanswered questions? Well, I have so many questions. All right, well, then get them answered. Think about where the Word of God is telling you already. What you do know, stand firm on that. Stand firm on what you do know, and then allow him to lead you into those unanswered question answers that you don't know. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. As a follower of Jesus, I can only tell you this. It's time to come. We need a movement to just spread throughout Douglas County, throughout Oregon, throughout this United States of America that's actually serious about this. That's what we need. And that's why we try to encourage people to follow the Holy Spirit's convictions. Let people direct you in a good way, but ultimately you have to take a stand for Jesus. I have to take a stand for Jesus. I have to follow him, and you have to follow him. And the closer we come to Jesus, the closer we come really to each other. And besides, isn't the church Christ's idea anyway? Isn't really then the whole focus of the book Revelation gathering God's people together? Read it from beginning to end. Maybe in one setting this week sometime, before next weekend, before Wednesday maybe even. I know you're going to read Daniel chapter 1, but think about, read through Revelation and say, what was the whole purpose of this book? His purpose was to circulate it to all the churches, to unite them fully in Jesus, and to continue a movement that would shake and turn the world upside down. That was the goal of Revelation, by the way. And so this is his focus in Revelation. Jesus' focus is not on himself in Revelation. Jesus' focus is on you and me in Revelation. He wants us, and he wants his movement to invite as many people as possible to that glorious day. You know, last night we looked at heaven a little bit, just kind of almost like postcard snapshots of bits about heaven and the new earth. But my prayer is that we will follow Jesus all of our days, each one of us. We will know him more and more. But that's not enough. I want to see each of us follow Jesus when he makes that world new. I want to see each of us following Jesus into eternity. All of us. And not just us, because this isn't it. That old thing they used to do during communion. Has everyone been served yet? Has everyone gotten communion? Well, we always used to say that, at least in the Midwest years ago. Not everyone has been served. Everyone needs to know Jesus, starting with us. And we are his focus in Revelation, and that's his call to each one of us. That's why it says, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies these things say, yes, I am coming quickly." And what is John's response? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, my Lord. His call to John is, John, come. And basically, excuse me, I come quickly, John. He affirms that. And John says, yes, Jesus, come. And notice how he ends the book. The grace, that's God's kindness, of the Lord Jesus be with the saints. That's his total focus as he ends the book. It's his focus at the beginning. It's his focus at the end. And John says, amen. Let it be so. Let it be so. So find a church that points you to Jesus. Find a church that's looking forward to his soon return. Find a church that encourages you to be ready and unite together to share the water of life freely. So when you take a step to follow truth and to follow Jesus, you do not deny any truth that you have believed in the past. If it's truth, it comes with you. If it's not, then basically what happens is you humble yourself and say, Jesus, I believe that. I was wrong there, and I'm willing to let that go to believe what you've taught me here. I used to believe this. I used to have nightmares about this. Now, in Revelation, it's very clear. It's nothing to have nightmares about. Lord, I used to practice this and do this, and now you're telling me to live my life this way. So Jesus will not have you step away from any truth that he has revealed to you before. He will keep making it brighter and brighter on your path until the great day. So follow the Lamb is the admonition of Revelation. Follow Jesus, and that's the goal. Follow him all your days. My decision was pretty clear. There I was in May of 99. I got out, and then I began to kind of check and evaluate churches and went to this one, went to that one. I could name off a whole bunch in Douglas County I went to. Even looked at some world religions, you know, every once in a while, because I was going out to the college. And finally I just said, you know, I think there's one that's standing out to me, and you already know the answer because I'm a preacher in it. But then in August, my brother also joined me, and my dad joined me, and some others joined us right here at Hemlock Lake up here in Oregon. What's interesting about that baptism is here we are going under the water, and over here, people are drinking beer and having a party. And I thought to myself, as my brother related that back to me again later, I thought, wasn't that ironic? Because that's what we would have probably been doing over, I didn't really like beer as much, but that we would have been that kind of attitude on this very day, and here we are going under the water there. And that was my decision. And I have never had any regrets from that decision. Never. Doesn't matter how many things have hit me at sometimes, doesn't matter how bad things are going in my life or your life, or people that we know that are outside of the parish, so to speak, and things are happening in the world and struggles and different things, I've never regretted that decision. Because I decided that day to follow Jesus all of my days. I decided that day to be a part of a movement and to move forward with that movement with Jesus. And so what I would like to do is have some cards passed out to kind of see where you're at and whether you've been coming to the Seventh-day Adventist Church or you're new to that. That's not the point. I want to invite us all to fill out this card tonight as a commitment or recommitment to Jesus. I have mine right here. Looks like the one you're going to be receiving. And we'll go through it, and then what we'll do is, as we're filling it out, we might need a few more moments, we'll play our closing song after we go through this card. Thank you, Bruce, for being up there. Looks like they're passing them out. Okay. There should be a pencil or something in front of your pew back if you don't have one. This is also, if you have a one last prayer request or anything that you want to communicate with me, feel free to use the back as well. But number one, I believe that God will restore truth to his faithful followers in the last days, that those who are truly wanting to know Jesus, he's not going to hold that back. He's going to totally reveal that to all his followers in the last days. Second one, I desire to follow all the truth that Jesus has for me, has for you. So it doesn't mean it's the end. Like, as of right now, what he's revealing to you, you want to follow that. And then as he reveals more, you want to follow more. I think he himself said that there are more things I would share with you, but they couldn't receive all of them at that time. Number three, I would like to unite with the Seventh-day Adventist Church through baptism or rebaptism. Some people had different kind of baptism other than the Bible, when we see as immersion. Or in the case of the book of Acts, there's only one case of rebaptism I see, and that's when the Holy Spirit was working in a mighty way, and some individuals who knew John and were baptized then didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, and they had this new experience. So it's only really a couple types of situations where that would be the case. So rebaptism and baptism. If you have never been baptized the Bible way, then that would be that one. If you have had a new birth experience with Jesus, maybe you learned a whole lot, and you're like, you know what, I feel like it's only right to commemorate this through rebaptism, then that would be appropriate. Then the fourth one, I would like to unite with the Seventh-day Adventist Church through profession of faith. So if you have been baptized, you feel like you've lived up to what Jesus has revealed to you, and you're saying, at this point, now I want to be part of a movement to share with the world what I've learned, then you can also do profession of faith, where you can say, you know what, I believe what Jesus has revealed to me, and I'm going to share it with the world and unite with this body to do that. Then the last one, I would like to have a personal visit to answer my questions. You can do that and write down a date and time that works for you. And once again, if you have any prayer requests or things that you'd like to write on the back of that card, feel free to do that. And feel free to take your time filling that out. Hand it to me or to the greeters or the check-in table as you leave. And we're going to go ahead and do our last song, closing song, last time singing this song, I Will Change Your Name. Thank you. Thank you again, Vince, for playing that. Appreciate that. Father in heaven, as we make different decisions in our lives, not only at these meetings, but in future promptings of the Holy Spirit, we just pray you keep prompting us and guiding us to follow Jesus. Whatever he reveals to us, help us to not be quick to say no, but to say, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you. I don't necessarily know what it's going to look like, but I want to follow you. And so guide each one here tonight as they fill out those cards or written prayer requests down or have different decisions that you put on their hearts to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And thank you, Jesus, for the revelation of hope that you gave us about yourself. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing that should leave us feeling lonely or afraid or distant, because we can be a friend of God. We can become the faithful people you want us to be. And we can follow you all of our days into the new earth and beyond and into eternity. Guide us to that end, we pray. And as John said, come, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So feel free to, if you haven't finished filling everything out there that you'd like to or writing things down, please feel free. Say bye. We have outlines still out there if you need some for your binders. And once again, the AV team has a sign-up sheet out there if you want to have CD recordings or a flash drive. So please see that sign-up sheet. You can also email me, and you say, well, I don't have your email address. Well, look down on each one of those handouts there. If you are on email, you can email me, and I can send you a link to a similar series that I did. It has pretty much similar content, but as you hear, I revise them every single time. So there is an old set of recordings out there on the internet, on YouTube, actually, and I can send you that link if you email me. So email me, because I'm not going to have a sign-up sheet and just try to mass email you. So send me an email to pastormumiller@gmail.com. It's right there on the bottom of each one of your handouts. And I can send you that link there. If you have email, I can send that to you. I just want to thank everyone who has helped make this flow so smoothly. And there are many people behind the scenes that also help, one of which is Josephine. She's not here tonight. But if you see her, thank her. Also our visitation teams, a lot of them are here, and our prayer teams and our AV teams, all of them. Like I said before, I just want to thank everybody for coming. Glad you're here. If you need any type of listening ear, if you're studying something out in Revelation, anywhere in the Bible, anything about Jesus, just let me know, and I'm willing to visit with you, talk with you, answer your questions the best I can, and keep journeying together with you. So to me, this isn't the end. And in fact, we have that upcoming series that we've been talking about, Wednesdays at 7 o'clock. And we're going to try to arrange the tables in such a way we can accommodate all of you, basically, in a more of a study format. And just a show of hands again, how many of you are planning on coming on Wednesday night? So 35, 40, okay. That gives us an idea. And if you have those lessons already, please bring them. If you don't worry. We'll be giving them opening night. And in the meantime, read Daniel chapter 1. If you haven't already, some of you might have already gone through Daniel chapter 1. And also read up on any, if you have a good study Bible, any type of background information that's in that study Bible, maybe tells you about the history and the introduction of that book, and it'll give you some historical information. You may also have other study books that you want to bring. That's fine. Just realize that iron's going to sharpen iron, and if I feel like they're not leading in the right direction, I will tell you why. But usually, if you find some good commentaries on Daniel and Revelation, especially if they don't believe it's all just down in the future and the church isn't going to be here for it, they're going to try to give you historical information that could be helpful. You also might find books that have archaeology in it that might be helpful for people to know about. And what we'll do is we'll follow the study guide and give you some basic discussion on that, but also open it up for anything that might help us from each one of our study. So read Daniel chapter 1, and then we'll be preparing for Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Look forward to seeing you there. If you have any questions or comments, I'll be down in the front again. I'll stay by until no one's here, basically, other than our AV team. And we look forward to seeing you Wednesday night. God bless you. Thank you again for coming.